This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma bika amsayna, wa bika asbahna, wa bika nahya, wa bika namut, wa ilayka al-masir. Amsayna wa amsal mulku lillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma inna nas'aluka khayra hadihi al-layla, fathaha wa nasraha wa nuraha wa barakataha wa hudaha. Wa na'udhu bika min sharri ma fiha wa sharri ma ba'daha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all, barakallahu fikum, for taking the time and the effort to study the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue utilizing all of us for the betterment of our communities, our families, and even within ourselves. Allahumma ameen. I pray that you're all in good health and good faith. Jazakumullah khairan. What we will be doing tonight, inshallah, we'll continue with the tafsir of Suratul Jinn. If you recall, last session, we discussed the first 15 ayat of Suratul Jinn, and then we mentioned that these ayat were references to the conversations of the believing Muslims amongst the jinn, those who heard the Qur'an for the first time and believed in it. And subhanAllah, there's a lesson in that itself. And we reflect here on how the previous surah, we heard about Prophet Nuh alayhi salam giving da'wah for 950 years. 950 years giving da'wah to people, calling people to worship God. And he did not give up, he persevered. And in fact, he did not, there's no despair when it comes to da'wah, especially when it comes to the messengers. Rather, the mission itself came to an end. As we mentioned, if you recall, with Tafsir Surah Nuh, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Nuh alayhi salam at a certain point, that's it, nobody else will become a believer after that. So the mission ended because of that. His mission was done after 950 years. And the reflection here is what? The links between these two. You have people who rejected for 950 years. For 950 years, they rejected the message of God. They rejected Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. And subhanAllah, we have a reflection here in terms of the believing jinn. They heard the Quran for the very first time and they became Muslims. Immediately they believed in it, accepted it, and even called other people to follow it, to follow the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first time they heard the Quran. Whereas 950 years, the people of Nuh alayhi salam, those who disbelieved, were not affected by all the signs, all the miracles, all the clear evidences, the da'wah as well, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to change for the better. And the reflection for us here today is that some of us and many people in general have been listening to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kalamullah. Listening to the message of the Quran for a long time and still they refuse to change. Still they refuse to move forward. And then there are those who hear one ayah or they attend one lecture and immediately in that moment, they embrace change, they embrace transformation. And so here we're speaking about ourselves from multiple perspectives in terms of who you are. Because this is a story. In other words, you are forming your own story with your actions. Your story in terms of your character and your free will and what you'll be asked about in the next life, you're making these decisions constantly. And the things that help you, for example, the Quran, the things that aid you, for example, humility, sincerity, are the things that when a sign comes to you, you will find yourself humbly accepting change. Whereas the one who is not changing with all the hadith, all the Quran, all the reminders, all the advice, religious family, religious parents, religious community, access to knowledge, blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they refuse to change for the better, there is something internal that is missing. May Allah protect us. It may be there is arrogance, there is rebellion, there's stubbornness, there's a misunderstanding about the religion or a mixture between religion and culture. There are many possible factors. But ultimately, when the Quran came to the jinn and they believed in it, those amongst them who believed in it, it was that first recitation. And then you have people for 950 years refusing to change. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to take a lesson from this, that when you attend a lecture, when you attend a class, when you see anything beneficial on social media, that first and foremost, you ask yourself, how does this apply to me? And can I become a better person? Can I immediately change? Samirana wa ta'ana, oh Allah, we hear and we obey. And this is true humility. This is true sincerity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take this lesson and act upon it as well. Allahumma ameen. So let's continue. With verses 16 to the end, inshallah ta'ala, let's recite the ayat. Feel free to follow along with your own translation. Again, I recommend the clear Quran for those interested, as well as Sahih International. Barakallahu feekum.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa amma al-qasituna fakanu li jahannama hataba. وأن لو استقاموا على الطريقة لأسقيناهم ماء غدقا لنفتنهم فيه ومن يعرض عن ذكر ربه يسلكه عذابا صعدا وأن المساجد لله فلا تدعوا مع الله أحدا وأنه لما قام عبد الله يدعوه كادوا يكونون عليه لبدا قل إنما أدعو ربي ولا أشرك به أحدا قل إني لا أملك لكم ضرا ولا رشدا قل إني لن يجيرني من الله أحد ولن أجد من دونه ملتحدا إلا بلاغا من الله ورسالاته ومن يعص الله ورسوله فإن له نار جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا حتى إذا رأوا ما يوعدون فسيعلمون من أضعف ناصرا وأقل عددا قل إن أدري أقريب ما توعدون أم يجعل له ربي أمدا عالم الغيب فلا يظهر على غيبه أحدا إلا من ارتضى من رسول فإنه يسلك من بين يديه ومن خلفه رصدا ليعلم أن قد أبلغوا رسالات ربهم وأحاط بما لديهم وأحصى كل شيء عددا.
Going back to ayah 16, so we mentioned before the first 15 ayat are conversations from the believing jinn. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about what specific aspects regarding that, meaning what the things that mattered most from those stories. So you did not have all the unnecessary details. And in fact, this is one of the blessings of learning storytelling from the Quran, that you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you about the things you need to progress, to learn, to implement. There is always a wisdom and a reason for why a detail is mentioned in the Quran, for why a word is mentioned in the Quran, for why a specific, let's say, incident is mentioned with all of its facets in one place and different details and a different perspective in another part of the Quran. There's always a wisdom behind it. Now here the speech changes. Now we're talking about the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not quoting the believing jinn here. Rather, we are addressing, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the people as well. وَلَّوْ إِسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ لَأَسْقَيْنَاهُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا Had those who denied the truth, had they followed the right way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we would have certainly granted them abundant rain to drink. Why is rain mentioned here? لَأَسْقَيْنَاهُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا Remember Surah Nuh alayhi salam, when he called his people to worship Allah, he said, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ Seek forgiveness from Allah. Repent to God and Allah will give you all that you want. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring down the rain to you, meaning he'll take care of your crops. He will send down the rain that you need to become wealthy, to survive, to live. In other words, the abundance of water utilized here is a blessing. It's for the sustenance of life. It's for living on earth. It's for the sustainment of earth as well. You cannot have basically the most essential needs fulfilled without water in some capacity. Now, some of the scholars say water here refers to ma'an ghadaqa, not just literally water, as Umar radiallahu anhu said, it's provisions, it's wealth, it's rizq. And the whole world basically requires water in order to survive and to live. Umar radiallahu anhu remarked, wherever there is water, there is rizq, there is wealth. And wherever there is wealth, there is corruption, meaning some people will utilize it for the wrong things. So this, we can say in terms of the interpretation, that this aligns with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. الطريقة here, وَأَلَّوْ إِسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطريقة, in verse 16, this is referring to the right way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning, of course, the final messenger, the final message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, and this is the message of Islam, so that a person does not wonder. Verse 17, لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ, as a test for them. So the water is given to them as a test, meaning what? It is a blessing. Everything you have in your life is a blessing for you and also a test. It is a test. And we have to recognize this when we think about what we have, rather than thinking about what we do not have, rather than looking at what other people have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Psychologically, the person who always looks at what other people have, that they think I'm missing in my life, this person has it in her life or his life, that person will never be happy. That person will never be content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree upon them, with the rizq that Allah put in your life as a test customized for you. This is your story. This is what you were given. Don't look at the story of someone else and say, well, I'm not, I don't find it fair that this person has more. Well, what about the people who have less? Have you considered the people who have less than you? The many people around the world who have less than you? And so the one who wants to look at the possessions of other people, we have a clear command from the Prophet ﷺ, look at those who have less than you. They are less fortunate than you. In that case, you are less likely to become what? Angry. You're less likely to become greedy. You're less likely to be attached to worldly things. You're less likely to be angry with Allah's decree, because you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be content with what you have. And if you're not content, think about the billions of people who would wish to be in your shoes, in other words. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ, meaning what? It is a fitna. لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ, to test them through this rizq, through their provisions. The test is what? Are you grateful? Did you pass the test? You and I, we have so many tests every single day. Even if you're not taking university exam every day, or high school or middle school or for any class, you are tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your very essence of living. Every single moment is a test for you. Your body, are you utilizing it for the sake of Allah? Your time, your wealth, your home, your shelter, your friendships, your connections, your social media access, your internet access, the time that you have with it, what are you utilizing it for? Your work, your job, if you have a job, your studies, if you're studying, if you're raising children, how are you raising your children or even grandchildren? There are so many different forms of tests. Every single thing in your body is a test for you. Everything around you that you have is a test for you. And Allah reminds us so that we do not forget why we are here. You are not here, let's say, for pure fun and games, just to chill, just to kill time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, every soul will depart, will experience death. We know this. This is inevitable. Today, tomorrow, in 100 years, we're going to leave this world. We don't belong to ad-dunya. Ad-dunya was given to us for a temporary time. We don't know how long in terms of the individual time. And then you're gone. And that's just for working, meaning striving to save up your good deeds for the day of compensation. This is the hard work before that final exam, before that final moment in which you pass the exam, inshallah ta'ala. So the passing of this exam is not on the day of judgment. It's passing throughout this life, through every moment, through every day. Every day you wake up, you're given this exam. And Allah says after that, not only will you depart, He reminds you so you don't get distracted and you forget, or you're chasing your wealth, or you're chasing a corporate ladder, or you're chasing relationships. Focus on the thing that matters most. What's given to you is a test for you. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. We will test you all with ease and difficulty as a trial for you. So if you're going through difficulty, go back to this ayah and remember, this is a test. Am I passing the test? Or am I sitting back, complaining about the test, refusing to move on, looking at what other people have instead of accepting, okay, I'm taking the test anyway. I might as well pass the test. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Allah says, and then to us you will return. This is in Surah Al-Anbiya. So when we think about the idea of being tested constantly, people who have wealth are tested and they are distracted in many cases. People who have jobs are tested and they are distracted in many cases. People in relationships are tested. They are distracted in many cases. People with children are tested. People without children are tested. People with grandchildren are tested. Parents are tested. Siblings are tested. So everyone is tested in some capacity, in some way. The point here is don't fail the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you through this blessing that you have. Whether it's a book or it's a house or a car or a purse, does not matter what the test is. Do not fail the test that was given to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this particular blessing. And don't allow yourself to become so distracted by your wealth, by your house, by your job, by your video games, by social media, by shopping, whatever it may be. Don't allow yourself to be so distracted by this very test, this material possession, or even your loved ones, to the extent that it's distracting you from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One time in a halaqah, a young man was complaining about basically a first world problem. What was his first world problem? This was actually recently. What was his first world problem as we had this halaqah on Zoom? His problem was he didn't have access to a PlayStation 5. he was complaining because when it came out, they were sold out everywhere. If you don't know what that is, a video game console. Sold out everywhere. He said, I couldn't get access to it. And he seemed really, really upset. He said, I've been trying to get one for a while, and some people are buying two or three and then selling them for $1,000, and that's ridiculous. Why can't I just get what I want? And he's complaining. He's very angry. You can tell he's very, very angry. He said he's been trying to buy a PS5 for a long time. And subhanAllah, one of his friends said that he was relating to him. He said, I'm in a similar situation. Like, there's something I've been trying to get for a while, but I'm trying to save up, and it's for a brand new car. He's driving a car that was like 4 or 5 years old. He's like, I want a new car. I'm so sick of my car. So he's like, I want a new car. And subhanAllah, they're talking about their struggles in this halaqah. And then later on, somebody in the halaqah, it was his turn to bring up current events. And of course, he brought up the Uyghurs, our Muslim brothers and sisters in East Turkestan, being killed, ethnically cleansed, and so on and so forth, a number of other things by the Chinese government for being what Muslim. And he brought up as well a situation that took place in Palestine. So he brought up these two current events. SubhanAllah, when he started talking about the Uyghurs in China and what they're going through, where, for example, a Muslim woman cannot even act like she's making dua. People cannot even show any symbol whatsoever or practice or action or words of Muslims. And even the Uyghur language, they're trying to wipe it out. It's ethnic cleansing and genocide to the greatest degree in our times. And this is one of the worst atrocities that we can possibly experience in our lifetimes. May Allah relieve them. May Allah grant them justice. May Allah protect them. May Allah grant them shahada, those who died. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consider them shuhada, martyrs. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize us to help them as well. Now, as the brother was talking about the details of the current events, what's happening in these camps, the brother who started talking earlier, who started the halaqah, talking about his own, like, how are you all feeling? What's going on? The one who was talking about the PS5, he got really emotional, really emotional. And then suddenly he turned off his camera while we were on Zoom. He turned off his camera, his mic was muted, and he basically disappeared. He stayed, as far as we know, he stayed in the meeting, in the halaqah, but he got really, really emotional. And later on, subhanAllah, I reached out to him. What's going on, bro? Everything okay? You just disappeared suddenly. He said he started crying. Like, that was, for him, that was the first time he started crying, hearing about the situation of our brothers and sisters in East Turkestan. He said, I started crying. I realized, like, how spoiled I am, how privileged I am that I'm living in, first of all, living in the United States, blessed in so many ways, a lot of comfort, a lot of convenience, his parents and so on and so forth, supporting the family, everything is okay, they have food, they're not looking for food in trash bins, they're not looking and waiting for the next check just to barely afford like the next amount of food and the cheapest possible food. And he's like, we have a very comfortable lifestyle, I have everything that I need. He's like, I can't believe I was complaining in the beginning of the halaqah about a PS5, and I was so angry. He's like, I actually was very angry. And we have people who literally are dying because they cannot say, or because they're trying to say, La ilaha illallah, because they look Muslim, because they're Uyghur in their identity. And of course, it's not just the Uyghurs. We have situations in America where people are barely getting by. People are standing outside in this 0-degree weather. I think most of you are in Michigan, but anywhere you are in the US right now, subhanAllah, it's very cold. It's extremely cold, and we have a polar vortex coming up as well. There are people who do not have any shelter whatsoever. So he said, I actually started crying for the first time from current news, from current events. And I didn't realize how spoiled I was. I never saw this perspective until this moment. It's as though like something clicked for me. And subhanAllah, the reality is, if you attach yourself so much to worldly comfort, if you get so comfortable with wealth, you get so comfortable with what you have, and you keep spending on dunyawi things, worldly things, even when you don't really need them, and you're excessive in your consumerist habits, it leads to a type of psychological attachment and also an entitlement. What's entitlement? Entitlement is one of the most destructive things we can have. Entitlement is one of the worst possible things a person can hold on to. This is when you think you are entitled to something, guaranteed to have something in this world. And I don't mean to say here that we don't have rights or expectations or guarantees. No, but when you think about entitlement and a dunya, the reality is, the more you think of yourself as entitled to certain things or certain lifestyles or certain ways of life or certain material wealth, whatever it may be, the more you think you are entitled, that you deserve it for some reason, the more you will be disappointed in life, the more you will be attached to superficial things. And you find yourself talking about these superficial things while people are focusing on, in the billions around the world and locally as well, on the bigger picture, on really serious issues. And I don't mean to say here that you cannot talk about things, or you cannot ask for things or work for solutions, of course. But there's a difference between searching for something and being sad about not having, for example, a PS5, being sad about not having the brand new, the newest smartphone, And being sad that your car is not a certain brand, or your purse or your clothes are not certain prestige status. Why? Because you're so attached to entitlement in terms of your perspective, or a class in terms of your perspective on society, or what you should have. You really, and I include myself in this, we are not guaranteed anything in the dunya. Who told you that when you were born that you are guaranteed to have all these things of a dunya? And who gave us all of these things that we have? Who told you to have a high expectation of a dunya? It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the opposite. Allah told us that this life is a test. People will be tested with the loss of many things. People have to know that they will depart from this world. Allah reminded you not to become attached, and so on and so forth. It's not to make you sad. It's so that your expectation for a dunya is not up here where it's wrong, and the reality is down here. So you're always disappointed. You're always feeling entitled. You're always in arguments with other people, fighting with your loved ones, fighting with your siblings, fighting with your parents, fighting with your spouse, your relatives, your neighbors, your coworkers, because you feel you are entitled. Who told you you are entitled? Who told you you are guaranteed anything of a dunya? Again, I know this sounds very harsh, but it's only because we are time and again in Western societies told to pursue certain things, and that your lifestyle is guaranteed to be a certain way. And that's what real happiness is. That's what real success is. That's what your validation comes from other people, or from buying things, or having certain brand names. We are not guaranteed anything in this world except that we're going to leave. You're not guaranteed anything in a dunya except that it's a constant test. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. And while this may be difficult for many people in society to swallow, especially in the West where we really are, and I think we all know this, and I pray that all of us who are listening to this, we recognize this. Wallahi, we are blessed and privileged in so many ways. And yet at the same time, the failure of that very test, the failure of that blessing is to become entitled and spoiled. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect us. To be disappointed with the little superficial things, to be disappointed with not having the newest phone or certain brand name. It's a kind of sadness to explore, to observe, in terms of how a person goes from nothing, having nothing when you are born, to being told and shaped by society that you should feel entitled in some way, or even by one's own parents. May Allah protect us. We recognize instead that we have the right expectations of a dunya, that you can pursue things, you can seek things, you can have things of a dunya, but not while you're attached to them, while you are controlling them. They are not controlling you. And everything is with Allah's decree. So if you lose that thing, you don't say to yourself, I was entitled to that. I was guaranteed to have that. What you had pre-COVID was not entitled. Nothing we had pre-COVID was guaranteed. How do we know this? Things changed almost overnight. SubhanAllah. And it's been, SubhanAllah, we're talking here right now about February 2021. Think of last year, just a year ago, when COVID started spreading more and more. And then by March, things started getting canceled. I remember my very first flight that I had to get canceled was in March. And I decided, you know what, it's now getting way too risky. Mid-March, everything after that canceled. All the flights after that, everything started changing for people. And as society started basically going through lockdowns and confinements and family members and the number of deaths increasing in society, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant shahada to our brothers and sisters who died due to the pandemic, we're reflecting on the reality. We are not entitled to anything in a dunya. So when things shut down and when the pandemic happens, we ask Allah for relief. We definitely want that relief. We want that freedom once again. But we are not guaranteed the state that we had before. And we're not guaranteed that this current state will last forever. And you're not guaranteed anything for the future. And the more you expect of a dunya, the higher your expectations, the farther they are from reality. So the more disappointed you will be, the angrier you will become. And again, this is not to say that we're not allowed to want or have anything, or to seek advice or therapy, because these things are encouraged. But it's a reminder here that complaining about first world problems reflects a type of psychological and spiritual immaturity, and a disconnect from reality, because the reality of a dunya is that nothing in this world belongs to us. The blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to us at a specific time or place, sometimes for a year, sometimes for your entire life, these are blessings we should have gratitude for, but don't become attached to them. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase this blessing that you have. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah says, if you're grateful to me, meaning for all the blessings that I give you, if you're grateful, I will increase you in blessings. And we reflect on the test of other people, as well as becoming part of the solution. So be solution-oriented. When a problem happens in your life, in society, for other people, focus on accepting it first. Ar-ridha, you're accepting Allah's decree, knowing that, Ya Allah, whatever you decreed is best for us. And even if I don't see the wisdom behind it, now let me adapt. Let me focus on a solution. Let me ask for relief. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُعْرِضْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّهِ, the second half of the ayah, يَسْلُكُ عَذَابًا صَعَدًا, whoever strays away and turns away, whoever turns away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's remembrance, meaning the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is going to be admitted into the punishment of the afterlife. Verse 18. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ, the places of worship are only for Allah, so do not invoke others beside Him. It's because of people before the final revelation who changed the messages that came to them. So the stories of the people of, for example, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, they changed the message that came to them. They started to worship Jesus. They started to worship Mary in other places, in some denominations. And so one of the scholars said, this is referring to even Jews and Christians at that time, that when they would enter their places of worship, they would worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we focus on this ayah in terms of the concept of the oneness of God, at-tawheed. And this is an essential part of Islam, that everything is about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, the great scholar, he said about this ayah, the entire earth is made as a place of worship. And this ayah means that shirk is not to be committed anywhere on the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anywhere basically on Allah's land, and everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reasoned out this meaning from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and every time you hear his name, alayhi salatu wa salam, peace be upon him, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for me, the entire earth has been made a place of worship and a place of, or a means of obtaining purity. So you can pray, for example, essentially anywhere except for very few places like the bathrooms and things like that. But generally speaking, you can pray on most of the land all around the world. It does not have to be in a mosque or a specific house of worship. So the point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ, all the earth is made as a place to worship, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk is not to be done anywhere on earth. Shirk meaning to worship someone besides God, in addition to God, or regardless of God. Now there are two other possible meanings for the word masajid. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ, the places of worship are only for Allah. The first meaning is the word prostration, meaning what, all prostration should be reserved for Allah alone. And the second meaning is those parts of the body on which a person, a man or a woman, rests on when in prostration. So the 2 feet, the knees, hands, nose, basically the 7 limbs or organs mentioned in the authentic ahadith. These are, this body is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no one should prostrate oneself on these before another deity, before an idol, before something else. Now I want you all to remember this, inshallah. One of the coolest gems about the word masajid, one of the coolest perspectives and thoughts, just so you realize the blessing here in the sajda, the prostration that you perform every day. Notice the blessed value of sujood or sajda, the greatest part of your salah, the greatest part of the prayer. It is so valuable and it is so great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the houses of worship as masajid. Masjid, a place of sajda, sujood, all of this is linked. Masajid, not, for example, marki', a place of ruku', or marka', rather, not a place of ruku', a place of sujood. What does that tell you when you say, I'm going to the masjid, the place where I perform sajda and where people perform their sujood? You are realizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates the sajda of prayer. So you yourself, when you're praying as well, look forward to the sujood. It is the highest part of the prayer, meaning is the pinnacle of every raka'ah. Everything is a warm up to the sujood. And yet some people fly through their sujood, subhanAllah. It's so scary, it's very frightening, especially when you're praying in the masjid and you pray next to someone else and they're like pecking the ground. They're barely, their head is barely touching the ground, and then they're flying back up. They're not even sitting between the two sajdas. Their shoulders and their back is like still strained from the movement, and then they fly back down. No stillness between the movements. They are flying through the prayer. Do you realize every single part of that salah you are praying is a conversation with Allah? Would you do that in front of a president, a prime minister, someone you respect? You're in a job interview. Would you really fly through it like that, the interview? Would you ignore them? Would you look left and right? Would you be on your phone ignoring that, let's say, person that you care about, the person of high status? Forget all human beings. You're in a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the King of all kings, the one who created this universe, the one who will admit you to Jannah, the one who gave you every blessing that you have, the one who blessed you with the things that you are rushing back to. You are speaking to Allah and you're flying through the prayer, La ilaha illallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. The sajda is the pinnacle of that rak'ah. So what you're doing when you're standing and reciting Quran, take it slow, one step at a time, one ayah at a time. Recite slowly, enjoy it. Think of that conversation back and forth between you and Allah in Surah Al-Fatiha, back and forth. And then you're making dua, What is dua? Sila. It is a connection between you and Allah. What is salah? Salah, prayer, is also sila. The word prayer is very weak. It is a connection between you and God. So give every part of the salah its due attention. And then when you're going down for the sujood, take your time in sajda. Make dua. Make dua. Breathe slowly. Breathe in and out. Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. Glory be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is so perfect. Allah is the most elevated, the most important thing. And you're in the lowest position physically in salah, right? You're in sujood, so your head is on the ground. The lowest position. And yet you're in the highest rank. You lower yourself to Allah with humility. Allah will raise you to the highest of ranks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the people who perfect their sujood for the sake of Allah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our masajid as well. And allow us one day soon to be able to reconnect in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safely and securely, and for our brothers and sisters all around the world as well. Allahumma ameen. Verse 19. وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ كَادُوا يَكُونُونَ عَلَيْهِ لِبَدًا. Yet when the servant of Allah stood up calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, the pagans, the people of Mecca around the Kaaba, they came in mobs, in large gatherings to try to stop him. Abdullah here, who is the servant of Allah mentioned in this particular ayah? This is referring to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what's interesting here is that both the humans and the jinn, they crowded together over this matter in order to extinguish the message of Islam, in order to stop Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insisted and decreed to help it, to support it, to make it victorious over everything else. And this is why it spread despite all of the factors that seem to be overwhelming and attacking the message of truth. Of course, despite all of their military, their politics, their power, everything failed because the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be extinguished. The next thing that we say, especially when it gets to ayah 20 onwards, notice the beginning of the ayat. Qul, qul, qul. Almost 200 verses in the Quran start with qul or include the word qul, meaning say, O Prophet, say to them, say, convey the following, qul. As a reminder that this is not even coming from a human being, this is coming from above, because sometimes people forget, this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qul, verse 20. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا. Say, O Prophet, that I call only upon my Lord and I associate none with him in worship. The newly witnessed salah, the prayer. Can you imagine the first time the people of Quraysh, these people who are worshipping idols, they're seeing prayer in this form for the very first time. They were amazed at first, but then some of them, the elites, the arrogant, those who were very unjust and unfair in society, they basically started becoming angry. They started to press on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to stop his mission, to give up and to join them. And they offered him everything. He refused everything. So one scholar said that this ayah could be in response to that situation. That say to them that I only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them would say, how about you worship our idols for a year? We'll worship your God for a year. And Surah Al-Kafirun came down. So it's a reminder here, the essence of the message is the oneness of God. Every prophet messenger came with this. Sometimes today in the 21st century, Muslims are giving da'wah or talking to other people. And sometimes we stray from the essence of the message. One God, worship God, the one who created you. And so here there's a reminder for the people, turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say to them as well, verse 21, قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا. Say to them, it's not in my power to harm or benefit you. I don't have that power. I'm a human being. Sometimes people ask you for things as a Muslim, thinking that you have, let's say, leeway, you have flexibility, you have authority to do things, to change things. I don't have that power. I cannot benefit you. I'm a human being. If I'm conveying Islam to you, if I'm conveying what's right or wrong, I'm conveying something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not something within my control. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to guide us. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. Allahumma ameen. Verse 22. قُلْ إِنِّي لَنْ يُجِيرَنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٍ وَلَنْ أَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. Say, indeed, no one can protect me from Allah if I were to disobey him, nor can I find any refuge other than through Allah. This is a reminder about what the role of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's a messenger of God, that he is a messenger of God. And oftentimes when non-Muslims are asking you about Islam and they don't recognize maybe the essence of Islam, they don't really realize when you read these ayat over and over and over and over, قُلْ قُلْ قُلْ, say to them indeed. And it's a reminder here, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not control the wahi, does not control revelation, does not control the universe. And oftentimes when people are talking to someone and they're not yet convinced of it, they're trying to bargain. They're trying to argue. How about you worship our idols? How about you change this? How about we'll give you all the wealth that you want? Well, that's not how it works. I can't benefit you. I can't harm you. Meaning these things in the universe are not within my control. This goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can protect me from Allah if I were to disobey him, if I were to join you anyway. And I cannot find refuge other than through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a reminder for you as well. that when you're going through hardships, your refuge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times and places. And if you leave that refuge, where are you headed to? If you leave the safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and security, where are you headed to? Because everything other than the safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is danger. Everything other than the safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is regret. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us and save us and keep us amongst those who are within His refuge. Allahumma ameen. Illa balagham min Allahi wa risalati. Verse 23. My duty is only to convey the truth from Allah and deliver His message or messages, meaning all of the ayat of the Quran, everything that I have to deliver. And whoever disobeys Allah and His messenger will be punished in the fire of hell to stay there. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Now the beginning of this ayah is important. إِلَّا بَلَاغًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِسَالَاتِهِ. You think about the stories of people of the past and today and how they talk about religion. I do not claim to have any share whatsoever in the role of divinity or Godhead. Meaning like nobody is preaching in Islam a hierarchy in terms of spirituality. A hierarchy meaning that there's a hierarchy you have to climb through before you reach like the highest level. No, it's directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't possess, he's being told, I don't possess any power in making or changing the destinies of people. No, I convey the message only. That's all I can do. So I am someone who conveys balagha min Allahi wa risalati. All you can do as a Muslim today, 21st century, is to convey. You are on a mission to live your life in accordance with the purpose of life as clarified by Allah, and to convey that mission and message to other people as well. This is a mission that was entrusted to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and today now for us, this is our mission, meaning this is what you are entrusted with, your responsibility, that you want other people to follow the truth, to hear about Islam, to know about Islam from the proper sources, not from the internet and not from or the wrong websites and the wrong media channels. May Allah protect us and utilize all of us, Allahumma ameen. And in other words, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what's he saying? If I disobey Allah, then there's nowhere for me to hide. And I'm going to be punished and I have nobody to help me. Because the only one who will protect me from that punishment is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I can't join you in that. And this does not mean that every single sin and act of disobedience in general leads a person to the hellfire or eternal punishment. Rather, it means the one who rejects the invitation to Islam and the message of Islam actually came to them and does not refrain from their shirk or their kufr or secularism or atheism or anything else. That's the person that will be held accountable. Now, can we say specifically about that individual when they die that we know where they end up? Of course not. You leave their judgment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there's a question that comes up here often. Many Muslims ask out of curiosity. And it's about the hellfire and how to address this issue. When a non-Muslim asks, it's very simple and very straightforward logically. But emotionally, it may not be straightforward for some people. Why? Because they're thinking in terms of their emotions and preferences. They're not thinking with the logical steps. For example, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Allah says forever. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا means forever in the general Arabic language. We're going to talk about this, inshallah. أَبَدًا is an emphasis, like for al-abad, meaning forever. What's interesting about this is the question, is hellfire eternal or not? And the question that some people ask, how do we understand the concept of wisdom, fairness? What is a fair punishment? You and I can't choose what's a fair punishment. Why? Because we don't have the necessary wisdom for that, the necessary knowledge for that. Can you decide what is a fair punishment in a hypothetical world? You really cannot. You can claim that you propose one or two or three, but do you have perfection in your wisdom? Or are you shaped by many deficiencies, limitations, society, what your parents taught you, what society taught you, what you read online, what you studied in secular schools? We don't have, of course, any degree of wisdom. It's extremely limited. There's no comparison between the human beings, let alone between the human being and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when somebody asks about something like punishment, it's very easy to understand by starting with premises, what you do know already. What are some things we know, for example? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakim, the all-wise. Meaning what? His wisdom is perfect. So can you possibly say Allah decreed something and He's the all-wise and it's perfect and then say, well, is that fair or is that unfair? Well, you're not the all-wise. You're not in that situation. You don't have the access to that knowledge. You know for a fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-wise, and our limited wisdom should give us humility, our subjectivity amongst one another. We recognize people are different in their perspectives. That should make us be extremely humble. We acknowledge right now on this call, we acknowledge during this lecture that we have very limited wisdom. We have very limited knowledge. Otherwise, if somebody doesn't accept this, they are arrogant. May Allah protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us humble. Allahumma ameen. So intellectual humility is crucial. First point, Allah is perfect in His wisdom. The second point, we recognize our limitation when it comes to knowledge as well. Knowledge of the past, present, and future. Knowledge of every single thing. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa huwa bi kulli shay'in alim, He is aware of all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reminds us, not only is He aware of all things, He knows of the things that you will do and the things that could have been. And so when we think about the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our limitations, when Allah says, inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, to the angels, I know that which you know not, even the angels don't know. So if we as human beings have limited knowledge, how can we possibly try to interpret or decide what is fair or unfair, what is right or what is wrong, without referencing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number three, we know Allah is Al-Adil. So first we said Allah is Al-Hakim. Number two, Allah is Al-Alim, the All-Knowing. Number three, Allah is Al-Adil, the source of all justice. So Allah is the source of justice. What does this mean? You cannot possibly ever claim, as somebody might ask you, especially a non-Muslim or an atheist, you cannot possibly ever think, based on your interpretation, that something unfair took place between God and His creation. It's not possible. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us so that we never wonder, we're never confused, we're never interpreting wrong. It's explicitly clear. There's no vagueness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ دَرَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never treat any of his creation with unfairness, injustice. وَمَا ظَلَمَهُمُ اللَّهُ The people of hellfire, Allah says, Allah did not wrong them in any way whatsoever. They were not given any amount of injustice. However, they wronged themselves. وَلَكِنْ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ In one ayah, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, they are the people who oppress themselves. They are the people who violated their own rights. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not. Allah does not treat His creation that way. فَلَا تَظَالِمْ When He tells us, don't oppress one another. So now you automatically start off this entire discussion knowing some things for a fact. I know who Allah is. So I can't fall into misinterpretation or emotions or subjectivity. You think A, I think B, she thinks C. We can't. Why? Because it's not based on opinions. It's not based on what I want or you want. It's based on knowledge, wisdom, justice. And these things don't come from us. They come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His perfection, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, the fourth thing we say when we talk about hellfire, there are so many people, many Muslims as well, who automatically assume that everyone who dies as a non-Muslim is automatically going to the hellfire. And this is far from the truth. Why? Because you don't know that just because someone died as a non-Muslim does not mean they received the message of Islam. These are two different things. For someone to receive the message of Islam and reject it, and reject it, and reject it, and then they died, they are held accountable. Now, even that person, when she or he dies, you do not pass judgment on them. Of course, if they die and you don't know that they died upon Islam and it seems like they died upon kufr, you cannot make dua for them. You leave their affair to Allah. There's no point in thinking about it because you're not the judge on the day of judgment. Leave them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ones that we can talk about are the ones mentioned by name in the Quran or in the authentic ahadith. In the Quran, you have examples of Fir'aun. You have the examples of the righteous as well, the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya. And you have examples of Maryam. You have examples of the prophets and messengers and so on and so forth. Otherwise, don't pass judgment on people who've died. In addition, those who did not receive the message of Islam, there is a long discussion in Islamic theology about their responsibility in seeking out the truth, who is or is not held accountable, and how many of these people, a lot of these people on the day of judgment, Allah will test them on that day because they will receive a fair chance, a fair opportunity to be tested if they were not given that chance in this world. So don't think you are more fair or that you are more just or that all these people who are not Muslim are necessarily going to the hellfire. You don't know their fate. And it's not right for us to be talking about a specific person's fate. However, our responsibility is to call them all and invite them all to the true message of Islam. Because many people today are aware of Islam. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, a lot of people have an impression of Islam that's not accurate, but they do know about Islam. And there are many who heard the wrong message of Islam and then researched it, found Islam, and became Muslim. Alhamdulillah, many perhaps in our families, our communities, perhaps some on this call, who had to research and search for the truth. And by Allah's mercy and will, because of this person's sincerity, they were guided to Islam. So when we recognize this, we say, okay, I understand that perspective. What about the one who rejected the message of God, like Fir'aun? What about the one who ignored the message of Islam today? Constantly, you're giving them da'wah, they're rejecting it. They're too arrogant to accept it. Constantly, you're giving them advice. Here's all the proof. Here's all the evidence. They refuse. They're very rebellious and arrogant, like the shaitan. May Allah protect us. They're refusing. And even the shaitan believes in Allah, but he's considered a kafir. Why? Because the shaitan rejected an aspect of worship of Allah. Right? The shaitan disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what about these people who did reject the message? The people that we know generally are people that Allah describes as never entering Jannah. They will never be permitted to enter Jannah. Is the hellfire eternal? And is it rationally justified? Is it in terms of wisdom? Can we explain it to people that it is fair from some perspective? There are two opinions here. And it's very important for us to consider these two opinions, because a lot of Muslims struggle with this topic when a non-Muslim asks, but wallahi, it's very simple and straightforward. Two opinions here. Some scholars, a minority of scholars, of course, they say that the hellfire is not eternal in the sense of infinite, forever with no ending. Rather, they say khalidina fiha, and khalidina fiha abada does not imply forever literally, but rather for a long, 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 long time that it seems like forever. And you know how sometimes when you're going through pain, time seems to be very, very slow. Khalidina fiha abada, referring to the hellfire, some scholars say, and this includes Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, the main two scholars, especially Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, that eventually Allah's mercy will overcome his anger, because we know Allah has both of these attributes. We know Allah is the just. But since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna rahmati taghlibu ghadabi, that Allah decreed before creating this universe in particular, my mercy predominates, overwhelms my anger. That eventually the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overcome the anger, meaning in the next life as well, to the extent that the people of hellfire, who are never allowed to enter Jannah, those specific people, they will cease to exist with the hellfire. But after how much time? It'll be such a long time that it's as though khalidina fiha abada. And they quote many evidences from the Quran, some from the Sunnah as well, from different ahadith, some from the companions like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that there isn't literally eternal suffering, but there's a long suffering. And some of them say, even in everyday conversation, sometimes you're waiting for your friend, your sibling, your spouse, and somebody might say, man, I've been waiting for you forever, and you waited like 30 minutes. But generally speaking, when we talk like this, we say khalidina fiha in the Arabic language, means for a long time. Abada, al-abad means forever. But the scholars say here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that eventually there's a possibility that the hellfire will cease to exist. But since there's a difference of opinion, we share this opinion with someone who might be struggling with faith, for them to understand that there are different viewpoints here. However, what's stronger for us intellectually to know is how to rationally justify the majority opinion, the second opinion. What if the majority opinion was the true one? What if that's what we find out on the Day of Judgment? That hellfire literally is endless. It's infinite. It's eternal. Here's my question, and I would like some of you to answer this in the chat, inshallah ta'ala, with a yes or a no. Is it logically possible to imagine that there are reasons, really good reasons, wisdoms, for why Allah permits an eternal punishment for these specific people that Allah did not tell us about? Is it possible logically to imagine that there are reasons that Allah did not tell us about? Is this logically possible? 100%. Yes. And nobody can, of course, deny this. Nobody. It doesn't matter what their background is. All you have to say, is it logically possible that there are reasons that were not given to you, that they are known to Allah, you don't have access to them? Yes. And ultimately, I don't have perfect wisdom or knowledge. Even the angels asked. And Allah says, Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. And so if it's logically possible, then what do we have here? What's the problem? It's not a logical problem. The only problem here is for the one who does not recognize the limitations of human wisdom and knowledge. Now, there are some explanations you can share and give and know as well for yourself when it comes to this topic. Are there wisdoms from the Quran or Sunnah for why there could be an eternal, forever punishment for some types of people like Fir'aun or like Hitler or like someone like who committed genocide against his own people, for example? Yes, it's possible to imagine. And we can list a few. Let's mention three very briefly, inshallah. Number one, a rejection of the infinite meaning that which is forever, has infinite consequences. This is one of the original arguments that many scholars proposed in the past, that this is a rejection of something infinite, so the consequences are infinite. You know how sometimes when it comes to crime, and this is a longer discussion to summarize, but not every crime is the same. Some crimes, if people committed them in one moment, this person killed, let's say took 5 minutes for them to commit an act of murder or genocide, whatever it may be. Whatever the act was, it's not about the length of time it took you to commit that action. Your action has severe consequences based on how bad the action is. And in this case, it's shirk and kufr amongst many other things. And that's, again, the one who rejected the signs repeatedly. And we don't know exactly who it is in every situation. We leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's about the severity of the crime, that how bad the crime is. Number two, here's another reason. Allah is aware, Al-Alim, He's aware that some of these people, if they came back, they would eventually return back to their lifestyles of kufr. They would go back to worshipping idols. They would go back to worshipping their desires. They would go back to atheism. They would go back to shirk. How do we know this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْ. If Allah brought them back, if they were brought back to this world from the hellfire, they would eventually go back to the thing they were prohibited from. Ya Allah, some people could see hellfire and still go back to kufr. Yes, it's possible. And this is a reminder for us of how bad arrogance is, and that you don't know the ultimate realities of people. May Allah protect us. And the third thing here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware, al-alim, that if these people lived forever, not just 100 years on earth in year 2021, that if they lived forever and Allah gave them countless chances and opportunities and sent them countless signs and prophets and messengers and messages, no matter how many times they were given this opportunity, they would continue to disbelieve. Let's say for 1,000, 1 million, 2 million years, they would continue to do so. Now, we don't have access to that knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access to that knowledge. He is al-alim. Like the people of Nuh alayhi salam, they disbelieved, not for 5, 10, 20, or 70 years, 950 years. So some of these people, we can say, like today it's 70 years or 100 years. Back then it was 1,000 years. And perhaps if this person were given an infinite amount of time on earth, or let's say 1,000,000 years, Allah knows that this person, in terms of knowing the future, that this person will continue to reject the truth and remain arrogant. May Allah protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us humility. Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, said something wonderful. He said, injustice is impossible for God's truth. Meaning no matter what happens in the next life, we already know who Allah is. And there's never any injustice. There's never any kind of unfairness. In fact, when you do good, you're not dealing with Allah in terms of justice. You're dealing with Allah in terms of mercy, reward beyond what you actually deserve. For example, one good deed is multiplied by 10 all the time, whereas a sin is only one sin. May Allah protect us. Now, it's important to consider this is a much longer discussion. I try to condense it for this fa'idah, for this extra benefit. I pray that this is beneficial to some of you. I'm not sure if this is something that you were asked before, you thought about before, but it's important to know the two opinions and also the premises. You start with who Allah is. We already know that. And then rationally recognizing that there are wisdoms we can extract from the Quran and Sunnah. A question here, isn't that why non-Muslim and disbeliever are not interchangeable? So in the English language, generally speaking, we can say non-Muslim because the person is not a Muslim. In the Arabic language, generally you would say though, like kafir or mushrik, the person is not a Muslim. So the word non-Muslim doesn't translate well into Arabic. It's really useful in the English language to distinguish because oftentimes, especially in Western audiences or amongst non-Muslims in society, they may not understand, or Muslims may not understand, the distinction between people. And so generally speaking, anyone who is not a Muslim is a kafir or a mushrik in some way. But perhaps give them the opportunity to become a Muslim and they become believers. Non-Muslim just means that they haven't embraced Islam. And this does not mean, of course, that we were making dua for this person after death. But it just means that they themselves did not embrace Islam yet. But they are still disbelievers. They are still non-believers, in other words. Non-believer, disbeliever, all of these words are interchangeable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Verse 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَوْا مَا يُعَدُونَ فَسَيَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ أَضْعَفُ نَاصِرًا وَأَقَلُّ عَدَدًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah, it's funny, none of you pointed out that we were on the last slide. Barakallahu feekum. Verse 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, only when they see what they have been threatened with will they know who is weaker in terms of help and in terms of who is inferior in terms of their resources, their military, their manpower. And the background of this ayah is that the people of Quraysh used to come in large crowds, a mob around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As soon as they heard him making da'wah, as soon as they heard him praying, as soon as they heard him inviting people to Islam, they would come to attack him in large crowds. Why? Because when they're coming with a crowd, they're very cowardly people. Of course, they're trying to overwhelm him. They have a lot of numbers. This is in the beginning of the da'wah. This is in the very beginning. Just because there's one person, one messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or just a few believers following him, does not mean that their message of falsehood will prevail. And this is being said as well today. Today, these people find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, referring to the people of Quraysh, and even today, they thought he was helpless or friendless, or they thought they would overcome him. They thought they had enough support and strength with all their politics, their military, their economy, their authority, their corrupt hierarchy, and so on and so forth. But in reality, when the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests, it's not about your numbers. It's about who's on the right side. It's about who's on the side of justice, who's on the side of truth. Do not look at numbers. Do not look at military. Do not look at wealth. Do not look at politics as a metric or measurement of true strength. The strength that we look at in terms of the true metric from the Islamic perspective is beyond these things. We are living during a pandemic, the likes of which we have never seen before, and the likes of which we don't have any information about throughout history, meaning it is worldwide in terms of its effects and consequences, direct, indirect effect on all people. The military here does not matter. The strength here of a physical person does not matter. The economic success or political success does not matter, meaning what? Everyone was affected by it. And this is a virus you cannot even see with your naked eye. And so people are reminded here that when it comes to the truth will always prevail. When it comes to the decree of Allah, it will always manifest. This is why we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. And we say, قدر الله وما شاء فعل. Being upon the truth, being a Muslim today, does not mean that everything has to manifest right now. Or that's on somebody else's terms. They tell you, well, how come if you're a Muslim, you're upon the truth, why is a Muslim country struggling? Why are some Muslims being killed? That's not a measurement of truth. The Prophet ﷺ was attacked. The Sahaba were killed. Does that mean they were not upon the truth? Or did they eventually, were they given, of course, based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan, were they given victory after they strived, after they connected to Allah, after more people came to Islam, after they migrated to Medina, a safer place, they were strategic and wise as well. Allah blessed them at a certain time to have that safety and security and expansion. And so a measurement of truth, the measurement of truth is not based on people's terms. It doesn't matter if Muslims are struggling today or tomorrow, or they are not struggling at all. That's not a measurement of truth. We have evidence showing that this is the truth. Everything occurs as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides and wills, not the opponents of Islam or the enemies of Islam. Verse 25, قُلْ إِنْ أَدْرِي أَقَرِيبُ مَا تُوَعَدُونَ أَمْ يَجْعَلُ لَهُ رَبِّي أَمَدًا. Say, I do not know if what you are promised is nearby or my Lord has set a distant time for it. There's an interesting style here that's utilized. And what's being said is, when will the time of punishment come to us? This is like what they're asking. And this is what atheists today are asking. This is what non-Muslims today might ask Muslims. They might mock and ask, well, where's the punishment? Where's that thing you're talking about? Where's the help of God in here or there? But it's not on your terms. It's not on their terms. It's not on anyone's terms. It's on Allah's terms alone. And so this is a very immature type of question. But remember, this is what arrogance does to people. Look at the people of Salih. They asked, when's the punishment coming? The people of Nuh, when is the punishment coming? Bring it to us, they kept saying. And eventually the flood came and they drowned. The people of Hud, the people at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the people of today. So in response, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to say, the time will certainly come, but I have not been told about the date or the time of its coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows that information. When he decides that it will come, whether it is or whether it is a distant term that has been set for it. Verse 26, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا. He alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the knower of the unseen, disclosing none of it to anyone. Now, some people misunderstand this ayah, and they assume that this means that nobody has knowledge. No, this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with him is all knowledge, but he gives access of or to al-ghayb, the unseen, to the prophets or messengers or anyone he wills based on his terms. So information about al-ghayb was given to us, about al-jinn, about al-mala'ik, about the day of judgment, about the grave, so that you are preparing, so that you are aware of reality. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides this when he decides. One time, there's a story about a man who came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mata sa'a, like when is the day of judgment? When is the day of judgment occurring? And he's so fascinated. Imagine the people today, or like when you were like 15, 16 years old, some of you perhaps, and this was my case, looking at all the signs of the day of judgment with fascination. When is it happening? What are the signs that passed? How many signs are left? When's the Dajjal coming? And people are fascinated by these things about the unseen that we don't have access to. The man came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mata sa'a, when is the day of judgment? He wants to know, when is it going to happen? And of course, we don't have access to this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, woe unto you, meaning like pay attention to yourself. فَمَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا. What did you prepare for it? That's what matters. It will occur no matter what. What did you prepare for it? The man said, I have not prepared much for it, except of prayers and fasting, or of prayers and fasting, but I love Allah and His Messenger. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded about the love aspect, and he says that you will be with the person that you love. فَأَنْتَ مَعَ مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. And the Sahabi who reported this, Anas radiallahu anhu, he said, the Muslims, those who heard this, they were not happier with anything like they were when they heard this hadith, that you will be with the one you love. Meaning if you love Allah and His Messenger, you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be with him. That love has to manifest in reality. You have to do the actions that are required. Now what the prophets and messengers came with, this is the story of every prophet and messenger. Every time you hear a story, you attend a lecture, you read a book about the stories of the Quran, the stories of the prophets, they're coming with news to their people. They're coming with news and information from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, information that they have no access to, people don't have access to. And today we recognize the blessing in this final message, the final correspondence from Allah to all of mankind, the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised for all of mankind until the end of times. This is His message to us. Verse 27. إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَصَدًا. Except messengers of his choice, Allah gives them access to that. Then he appoints angel guards before and behind them. This means what? This includes the angelic messenger, Jibreel alayhi salam, as well as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning that he does not have access to the unseen except by Allah's will. Allah allows this to take place. What are the angels here? Some of you may be fascinated to hear this for the first time, that when the revelation comes down, there are angels guarding that revelation, that information, meaning what? So that people know that that information is guarded and preserved against any kind of interference from the devils or from anyone else, that it's preserved. And there are angels bringing it down also as a status for it, as in terms of honoring it, that this is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the angels come basically safeguarding it from every direction in order to make sure that it is protected from any kind of corruption or interference. And it's important to keep in mind that while this may not be a concern for people today, this was mentioned in light of Surah Al-Jinn. So this is about the devils that used to eavesdrop, right? So they used to access information before the final message, before the final revelation, and then they could no longer access that the decree that was being discussed in the clouds with the angels and so on and so forth. And then the final ayah here to wrap up Surah Al-Jinn, ayah 28. لِيَعْلَمَ أَن قَدْ أَبْلَغُوا رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَحَاطَ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ وَأَحْصَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا. To ensure that the messengers fully deliver the messages of their Lord, although He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, already knows all about them and keeps account of everything. Now this can have three meanings, and we can combine them. Number one, that the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may know that the angels have delivered the messages of Allah to him precisely and accurately. Number two, that Allah may know, meaning that they will bear witness, that Allah may know that the angels have conveyed the message of their Lord to His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, precisely and accurately. And number three, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may know that the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has conveyed the messages of his Lord to his servants precisely and accurately. We can say all three of these are valid. And the verse points to two other things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given that knowledge of al-ghayb, the unseen, which is necessary for him to perform his mission of prophethood. So he's given certain information. Number two, that the angels keep watch to make sure that the wahi, the revelation, reaches Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam safely, and also that the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveys the messages of Allah, of his Lord, to his servants precisely and accurately. And the last thing that we say, one of the most interesting things, وَأَحْصَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا. Allah keeps account of everything. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power so encompasses the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the angels, that even if they were to swerve a little from his will or from the mission that they had, Allah would know, of course, immediately and in advance. Moreover, a complete record of every single thing that came down is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the angels would never dare to meddle. This is not something angels would do or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do. And what's interesting here as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his knowledge encompasses everything meticulously, precisely, in a way that we really cannot imagine. Every single atom in the universe, every particle in every mountain, in every place around the world, all across the universe, Allah is aware of it. Every drop of water in the ocean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of it. He knows the exact number, He knows the exact place, He knows the exact movement and the projection and where it will go and the water cycle and all of its details. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone has knowledge of every single leaf on every tree in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is so complete that the things that you are going to do that you did not yet do, Allah is aware, and also every other option, every other possibility that you did not end up doing, Allah is aware of what would have happened had you done that. And when you look at, for example, something as detailed as the grains of sand, if all human beings were to try to count physically, one by one, the grains of sand on earth, we could never do so. According to one estimate from one mathematician, there are 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, situation. When you think of the number of trees in the world, an estimate of 400 to 500 billion trees on earth, Allah is aware of their every situation. When you think of the number of leaves on all of the trees, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of every leaf. On some trees, it could be 200,000 and it could be 5 million leaves on one tree. Allah is aware of every part of that leaf. and every leaf when it falls, every single leaf when it is given its nourishment, and every leaf when it dies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware when that leaf is also being recreated on a tree, or the tree is coming alive for the next season. And we see this all the time in terms of the change of the seasons. That knowledge is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the body of one human being, on average, we can say approximately there are 100,000 drops of blood in your body. Allah is aware of every single drop of blood in your body. In terms of your brain alone, there are 100 billion neurons or more. Allah is aware of every single neuron. And finally, even in terms of the stars all around the universe, and we don't even barely know anything. We've barely touched the tip of that in terms of our knowledge. Just in one galaxy, there are approximately 100 billion stars, according to one study. So in other words, we don't know anything. Everything goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we not be humbled and awed and to say, subhanallah, how perfect Allah is? This is just a topic of Allah's knowledge. وَأَحْصَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا وَأَحْصَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this humility. We can tie this in directly to the first ayah of the surah by saying what? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the situation with the angel, with the jinn who became Muslim, what was happening here? قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ. To the end of it, say to them, O people, has been revealed to me. Where is this revelation coming from, this knowledge coming from? It is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ, the one who is aware of all things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from the tafsir of the surah, the lessons of the surah, allow us to implement these things in different ways, individually, with our families, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, in terms of our society, in terms of changing things for the better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of optimism and people who put their trust in Him. Again, we emphasize with this topic in particular, there is nothing to fear because you are within the safety and shelter and fortress of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be consistent in your dua, your dhikr, your connection with Him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from straying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from forgetting. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from our own egos and the distractions of this world and the entitlements that people have of a dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, guide us, purify us, protect us. Allahumma ameen. Let's delve into the tafsir of the next surah, Suratul Muzzammil. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us through this tafsir and to grant us sincerity as we study this surah, one of the earliest revelations, one of the most crucial to self-development and spiritual development. And as we delve into Suratul Muzzammil, we want to give some context first. The surah, named after Al-Muzzammil, the first ayah, we'll talk about what that means, the one who's covered, the one who's clothed, the one who has garments on. There's a link between this surah and the last one. There are some things that are similar in terms of the relationship, the links between Suratul Jinn and Suratul Muzzammil. The first is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given heavy speech. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. So it's heavy speech. It's a huge responsibility. And that is why the people of Quraysh attacked him. They threatened, threatened their arrogant lifestyles, their finances, their politics, their status in society, their worldly desires. All of these worldly things and evil things were being threatened in their perspective, rather than them seeing that they were being liberated from it, subhanAllah. So the Prophet ﷺ is being given a heavy speech, قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا, and that's the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned as well in Suratul Jinn, that when the Prophet ﷺ stood up, وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ, when he stood up to give da'wah, people basically came in mobs to attack him. Why? Because the speech was heavy. It was very life-changing. It was obviously world-changing, and it is timeless. Number two, in terms of the links, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the masajid are for Allah. Worship none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't worship partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the East and the West. Take Him alone as your wakil. There's an emphasis here on worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Again, رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. Take Allah alone as your trustee, as the one who will take care of you. And number three, the hellfire is mentioned in both surah with some details added in Suratul Muzzammil as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us as we study the surah. Now, what we have to remember, the main points, the main things to remember, inshallah ta'ala, verse 1 to 19 is Meccan. This is unanimous. Verse 20, when we get to it, it's that longer ayah. When we get to it, inshallah ta'ala, you'll see why. Some scholars said it's Meccan, other scholars said it's Medinan. Meaning it was revealed later in Medina. We'll talk about that inshallah ta'ala when we get to it. For now, recognize that this is one of the earliest revelations, one of the first. In fact, some scholars say maybe this is the third surah or the fourth surah that was revealed. maybe the third or the fourth of the surah that were revealed in terms of order. After Iqra, you have some scholars say Surah Al-Qalam, which we've covered, and then you might have Surah Al-Muddathir and then Al-Muzzammil, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is what some of the scholars of tafsir stated. So this is the earliest period of prophethood. So what's important here? In the beginning, before even the prophethood takes place, meaning before the revelation is conveyed to people, what is required for the one who is going to be going on this mission? There needs to be a training, a spiritual, psychological, physical training for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this position, for this office, this position of being a messenger of Allah, training from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What kind of training are we going to see in the surah that we can benefit from as well? And this passage here, the opening passage of Surah Al-Muzzammil, was revealed at a time in which he sallallahu alaihi wasallam started preaching, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. He started preaching and the opposition to him at Mecca became very active and very strong. So now it's becoming a very serious issue. And in terms of the theme and the subject matter of the surah, the first seven ayat, it's a reminder. Here, take the reminder for yourself today. Year 2021, take the same reminder. The Prophet ﷺ is being reminded, prepare yourself to shoulder the responsibilities of this great life-changing, world-changing mission that has been entrusted to you. Its practical form is that you should rise during the night hours in order to stand before Allah and pray for either half the night or a little more or a little less of it. And then later, so this is one part of the training, verses 8 to 14, the reminder and the training to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, devote yourself exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who controls the entire universe. Entrust all of your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your full heart, with the full satisfaction of your heart. Tawakkul here to the highest degree. This is part of the training program. And bear with patience. Have sabr to the highest standard with whatever your opponents may utter against you. With whatever comes your way, you have the highest standard of manners and patience and perseverance. Leave their affair to Allah. Allah himself will deal with them. And then the next part of the surah, 15 to 19. So this is all the beginning of Surah Al-Muzzammil. In terms of the theme, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the people of Mecca, those who are opposing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as though to say, we have sent a messenger to you, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, just as we sent a messenger to Fir'aun, the person that is known to them, the person that was one of the most evil in history. And consider the bad and evil fate that he met when he rejected, Fir'aun rejected the invitation of the Messenger of Allah, Musa alayhi salam. And supposing that you are not punished by a torment in this world, how will you save yourselves from the punishment of kufr? How will you save yourselves on the day of resurrection? So this is the first part of the surah. The last ayah, verse 20, when we get to inshallah ta'ala, we will talk about it. For now, bi-idhnillah, we've introduced the training program here for you to be spiritually strong, personally strong, psychologically, emotionally, to be well-developed, to take on a lot of responsibilities in a way that is pleasing to Allah. You need to have all of these characteristics. Now, any one of us can study today, subhanAllah. You can study Surah Al-Muzzammil today and take all of this as a training for yourself, that you are upon a mission. What is your mission in life? What is your mission? If you say, I want to make the world a better place, I want to change society, I want to overcome some of the oppressions or injustices in the world, I want to raise children who will also overcome these oppressions, I want to raise righteous, wise, intellectual, well-rounded, righteous children, all of this will require some kind of training. What makes a person strong other than through the training of the experiences that we go through? Someone who sheltered his or her entire life, never going through any pain. Their parents are never letting them experience self-discipline or ethic or anything like that, work ethic. And the person finally is thrown into adulthood and now they're out in the real world dealing with all the problems of the world that they have to deal with and even their own responsibilities, subhanAllah. You find them breaking down very easily. That you find them feeling like they are entitled to everything going well and easy. Why? Because everything was given to them before at a very high standard as well. Shelter too much. And so we're not talking here about a good kind of shelter. We're talking about the negative type. For you to say, I want to be a responsible human being, living for my purpose, for the purpose Allah created me for, as well as to help society. You should want to reform society. We're living in America in year 2021, in which we can see every single day on the news all the corruption that is so obvious and evident. They are discussing it constantly in the news, subhanAllah, in America and all around the world. Should we as Muslims simply say, I want to live my life, eat good food, have a good family, worship Allah and just die and not do anything for society? Or should you want to be part of the solution for the world, for society? Palestine in the past was not liberated, and Muslim lands were not liberated because Muslims were chilling and just doing their part, meaning just living their own lives. No, they were contributing to the change in society. The people who surrounded Muhammad al-Fatih or Salah ad-Din Ayyubi or Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh, they had to be trained in some way. I mean, they had to be developed in some way. And for us today, we say the development and the training that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is one we can learn from and extract lessons from and apply today. For you to be a so-called, let's say, a social reformer or social justice warrior, take what Allah gave you and you will be a reformer of mankind. You will be a reformer of many nations and states, not necessarily within your lifetime, not because you want credit or you want people to see you, but you want to do to your best capacity what's required, but you need the skills for it. And we're not talking here just about external skills or etiquette. You need the internal training first and foremost. And that is what we are provided with in the beginning of the surah, at the height of the first moment of basically opposition to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let's turn our attention, inshallah ta'ala, to Surah Al-Muzzammil. We'll go through the recitation, inshallah ta'ala. Feel free to follow along with the translation. Barakallahu feekum. We'll cover just for today, because we have 29 minutes, inshallah, just the first ayat in terms of the recitation, and we'll see how far we can get with the actual tafsir, bi'idhnillah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ya أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا إن ناشئة الليل هي أشد وطئا وأقوم قيلا إن لك في النهار سبحا طويلا واذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا.
Going back to the context of the surah. يا أيها المزمل. O you who is wrapped in garments. O you who is clothed, wrapped in garments. Stand all night in the prayer. قم الليل إلا قليلا. Except for a little. We're going to talk about these opening ayat inshallah ta'ala. And perhaps that's all we will cover for tonight. So ayat 1-4. Ya ayyuhal muzzammil. Muzzammil is from the root, which means what? A person who is covered. A man in this case, in the masculine sense. The man who is wrapped in a garment. And of course, there's a story here. A story every Muslim should know. Every Muslim should be aware of this story. And it is the story of the beginning of revelation. The first wahi that took place. It was authentically reported. From Aisha radiallahu anha, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explaining this to Aisha, and we're being taught what's happened. The beginning of the revelation that came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started with good dreams. He never saw a dream except that it became true, like the bright daylight, meaning it's that clear, meaning that's how true it was, that's how accurate it was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right before he became a prophet, right before the prophethood began, the first wahi that we'll talk about inshallah, he started to have dreams that then became reality. All the time, the dream would become a reality. The dream would become a reality. SubhanAllah, this is a sign of the forthcoming prophethood. And in fact, one of the signs of, one of the characteristics of prophethood, due to his trustworthiness, his honesty, and the time of wahi, prophethood being nearby. She said, radiallahu anha, and then i'tikaf or seclusion was made dear to him. Seclusion meaning being alone, being isolated, to worship Allah, to think of Allah, to think of the Creator, to think of things. Now, to think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mean that there were rules of Sharia or Islam or anything like that. No, just to reflect on the world, to reflect on the Creator and the purpose of life. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said about him, seclusion was made dear to him. He started really loving it. And he used to go to Ghar Hira. He used to go to the cave of Hira, which was a trek. In fact, if you've ever been there, if any of you have been to Ghar Hira, you know it's a trek. And not everyone can make it. It's very tiring for many people and the sun is out. And he used to worship there. He used to sit and he used to reflect. some kind of reflection, some kind of seclusion alone from people, which means that he went, devoted himself to worship for a number of nights before coming back to his family to collect what? More provisions, more things like food and whatever he needed. And then he would go back and reflect for a few more days. And he would go back to Khadija radiallahu anha. He would go back to Khadija radiallahu anha to collect these provisions. This went on until the truth, the wahi, came to him suddenly, abruptly, when he was in the cave of Hira. What happened? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Ghar Hira reflecting. Imagine this scenario and how scared you'll be. Some people are scared of their own shadows. Some people are scared of anything. SubhanAllah, may Allah protect you and help you overcome these fears. And I'm not making fun of the one who's afraid of their shadow, because like we reflect, SubhanAllah, all around us on the different types of personalities there are in human beings and even in animals, SubhanAllah. Like my cat, for example, is absolutely afraid of her own shadow. Like she'll move something and then she'll be afraid, like what moved it, SubhanAllah. Now, as human beings, we can say, if we were in this situation, if you were in a cave by yourself, and this is not the first time you went to the cave, you've been in this cave numerous times before. You have experience, meaning what? The cave is isolated. It's very small. You're up on this mountain. There's nobody there. Do you know when you're on a mountain, especially back then when there's no like technology and noise of a civilization and society, you can hear noises from far away. So you'll hear someone walking, you'll hear things as they move about, you'll hear something rumbling, you know, the clouds or the thunder. So you can tell when something is about to happen. So you have what? A heads up. You're not going to be like surprised. That's the thing that scares people, how abrupt it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is meditating, reflecting in this cave that he has been to many times, this quiet place. And then suddenly an angel grabbed him really tightly and said, "Read." And a voice, as it's grabbing him, he doesn't know it's an angel, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine the fear that he had. But he responded right away and said, "I'm not a reader. Ma ana biqari. I don't read." And this is a reminder, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not read. He was not taught literacy. He was not taught to read and write. Even though he's very intelligent, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was not taught to read and write. Don't mix up the two together. And many people were not taught to read and write at that time. So he said, "Ma ana biqari." He said, and then he took hold of me and he squeezed me until I could not bear it anymore. I thought it was the end of me. And then he released me and said, "Iqra, read." And the Prophet ﷺ responded, "Ma ana biqari, I am not a reader." And then he took hold of me again and squeezed me a second time until I could not bear it anymore. Imagine that feeling. I cannot bear it anymore. And then he released me and said, "Iqra." And he said, "Ma ana biqari." And then he took me and squeezed me a third time until I could not bear it anymore. And then he released me. And then he said, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq." The first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq were recited here. "He who has created man, so read in the name of your Lord who has created all that exists. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has created man from a clot. Read, iqra, wa rabbuka al-akram. Your Lord is the most generous. الذي علم بالقلم, the one who taught writing by the pen, علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم, he has taught mankind that which he knew not. Allah gave us the power, the blessing of language, of advanced language like nothing else we identify or observe in the world around us, SubhanAllah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this and it finished this moment, and we assume that this is the thing that caused him to be so afraid, he's running, alayhi salatu wasalam, fleeing from that cave. And he runs down the cave, and we can assume that this might be a 1 or 2 hour walk or trek. Allahu A'lam, but he's running so fast. His heart is beating very wildly until he comes to Khadija radiallahu anha, and he says, "What? Zammiluni, zammiluni, cover me, cover me." He's very afraid, alayhi salatu wasalam. He doesn't know what he just experienced. And then they covered him until his fear finally went away, like it died out after some time. And then he said to Khadija radiallahu anha, "Oh Khadija, I fear for myself. قَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. I'm so afraid. What happened? مَالِي قَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. What's going on with me?" And he told her everything that happened. Notice here the sign of prophethood. There's a sign here as well. And that is not that this was some invented thing where he went suddenly to the city folks and told them, "I just received her." The Prophet ﷺ expressed what? A human emotion, a real fear, a strong fear. And he's worried even though he's a Sadiq al-Amin. قَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. It's as though saying like, "I'm ruined. Like what happened to me? What's going on? I'm losing my mind." It's along these lines. And I want you to reflect, brothers and sisters, on something that can be life-changing if we were to act upon it, inshallah ta'ala. Very simple, but very powerful. Khadija radiallahu anha was so beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because she supported him. And not just she had wealth or a business or financially, she also supported him emotionally. She supported him emotionally, and later on when people attacked him and opposed him, she supported him, defended him, stood by him until the very last breath. What did she say to him in this most difficult time when he was afraid? He said, I'm afraid for myself. I'm afraid, what's going on with me? What did I just experience? What's happened to me? قَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. She said, كَلَّا أَبْشِرْ. No, no, no way. Be optimistic. أَبْشِرْ means have some optimism, have some glad tidings, some good news. Here's the good news. Why? وَاللَّهِ مَا يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا. She said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah, He will never disgrace you. He will not disgrace you. Meaning Allah, the creator. This is what they know. This is monotheism. This is to worship the one God alone. The Prophet ﷺ was never, of course, close to the idols or ever worshipped idols. The Prophet ﷺ only believed in the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi ma yukhzik Allahu abada. So Khadija radiallahu anha is saying, I swear by Allah, Allah will not disgrace you. Now, why did Khadija radiallahu anha say this to the Prophet ﷺ? Why are we saying that? Why is she saying that? So after 15 years of sharing morning and evening experiences with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, day and night, knowing who he is, she has some justification for the following claims. What does she say? She backs it up with evidence. Why will Allah not disgrace you? How do I know this is actually not a bad thing? This is a good thing that happened to you. She told him, and there are many ahadith about this, she told him who he was. So some moral things about you that prove that Allah is not going to disgrace you. Don't think that. Here's some validation. What are the six things? I want you to pay attention, inshallah ta'ala. If one of you wants to write these in the chat, share with everyone's benefit, all six of them, inshallah ta'ala. Very straightforward. What are the six things that Khadija radiallahu anha said? إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ. You are good to your family. You uphold the ties of family, kinship. Family has a high priority in your life. إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ. And to, by the way, have good ties with family and relatives does not mean only when things are easy. It's when they cut you off and you are trying to be kind and you are connecting. That's the real test of صِلَةُ الرَّحِمِ. And this is actually what the Prophet ﷺ informs us. So she tells him, Allah will not disgrace you because of the following points. إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ, number one. Number two, وَتَصْدُقُ الْحَدِيثِ. And you as well, you speak the truth. You are known as a صادق الأمين. You speak the truth. If you always speak the truth, do not assume that what's happening to you is a punishment or a bad thing. Don't assume that. No, rather, you are a trustworthy, honest person. So this can only be something good for you. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ, and you take on the burdens of other people. So number three, you take on the burdens of other people. People that are oftentimes neglected. People that are oftentimes looked down upon. Look around society. In America and all around the world, how many people are looked down upon in society, ignored? And we're living in a very individualistic society, subhanAllah. May Allah protect us and guide us and forgive us for our shortcomings as well. When we're influenced by these things and we're disconnected from families and we think only of ourselves. No, وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ, you take on the burdens of other people. You grab people by the hand and you lift them right up. You talk to the one who needs someone to talk to. You speak to them, you help them, you support them. A person reaches out and says, I'm struggling, I'm suffering. And you say, well, I don't want to help. That's not your role. Your role is to be the person who takes on this burden and helps. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize all of us to help other people, whether it's online, through messages, social media, wherever it may be. Be a person who helps other people with their burdens. You help uplift them. You help them resolve it. When there are two people fighting, you help bring them closer together, inshallah. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ, number three. Number four, وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. And you help the needy. You take care of those who have a hard time taking care of their own selves. This is something that that speaks for itself in terms of the need today to do so in America and all around the world. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ, number four. Number five, وَتَقْرِي الْلَيْفِ. You are welcoming to your guest. You are very hospitable to the life. And this is a very positive, noble characteristic, subhanAllah. Even today when many people no longer, subhanAllah, have guests. And I don't mean during the pandemic, but I mean long-term in general. Society has shifted in many ways. And finally, number six, وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And you are always the first one waiting there when there ever is a good cause. Meaning you are the first supporter, you are the main supporter, and you are a supporter of good causes. The truth, you are always there. If there's a dispute, you're always upon the truth. If there's justice, injustice in society, in America, Canada, wherever, that you or dear brother and sister today, that you're always standing on the side of truth. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. These are the six things she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ask yourself, of these six, and with these six in mind, how many of them have we mastered to the highest level? How many of these do we live by? You want to change society, you have to begin with these six. You have to have these six. If you're not a person who always tells the truth, or helps the needy, or takes on the burden of others, or a person who upholds the ties of family, or welcoming to guests in your community, your masjid, your home as well, وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ, you are always supporting the truth. You're not supporting just a cause, or an identity, or an ethnicity. No, you're supporting the truth. Wherever the truth may be. And whoever is on the other side does not matter in that case. You bring people to the truth. Ask yourself, with these six traits, how many of them we are fulfilling and mastering to the greatest capacity. Write them down. Remind yourself after this lecture, inshallah ta'ala, to reflect for a moment, 5-10 minutes with each of these six. Is there an area I can improve in? Is there something more I can do? Because no doubt we can all improve in some capacity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do so and to share this with others as well. Allahumma ameen. Notice here, Khadija radiallahu anha is a source of comfort for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a reminder here. And he loved her so much for that, never forgot that about her. Even when she passed away, radiallahu anha, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to talk about her in a very positive way around others and even around the other wives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned Khadija so much, even in front of Aisha radiallahu anha. And she said, it's as though she's the only one like that's there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed Aisha love for her as well. But he explained to her why. He said, she supported me when I was in my most difficult times. She supported me when people turned against me. My own people kicked me out of my land. She was there for me. So the Prophet ﷺ is talking about Khadija, recognizing what? All the blessings of prophethood and the support that you need as a human being from your own family members, your community, your spouse, your parents, your children, your siblings, that you should be a source of comfort for others as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize us to support one another. The role of the family is not just for the sake of a relationship or the role of siblings. No, you have to be a comfort for one another. You have to support each other when things are difficult. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your cousin, your relatives, whoever it may be, your spouse, so on and so forth. When someone is going through hardships, when someone is very stressed out, when someone is in fear, like this example that we have from the context of Revelation, support them. Don't be angry at them that they're afraid or stressed out, that they're afraid. No, support them at first. Recognize the emotion that they have and give them glad tidings. Remind them, abshir. Abshir, have optimism, have hope in all situations. Have hope, because oftentimes that's what we need to start with. And oftentimes that is the essential thing that will help you to overcome the fear or the difficulty or the stress of a situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring our hearts together and allow us within our families to unite, allow us to support one another, to validate one another upon the truth, and to guide one another towards the truth, and to be receptive to advice and support upon the truth, and to protect us from our egos and from misguidance. Allahumma ameen. Now in life, no doubt when we're tested, when a human being is tested, he or she requires real strength, internal strength, first to fight their adversities and hardships. It's not the physical strength at this point we're talking about. You're talking here about your internal state. Who are you? You're attending a tafsir class in 2021 during the pandemic on a random weekday, a Wednesday night. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and your families and reward you immensely for this. We are taking from this development for internal strength that comes before even the external strength that sometimes people are looking for. So many people, mashallah, are so healthy, they're active, they're fit, which is great. All of this is essential, but they don't work on the internal spiritual strength that we should strive for. This surah gives us the foundation of the spiritual strength that everyone requires to be a reformer towards some other human being or society at large, or even just for your family. For you to reform society, social reformation, social justice, any kind of cause, anything at all you want to do, even again, within your own home, for your own community, as a volunteer, as a grandparent, as a co-worker, we need the spiritual strength and training that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, many of our goals will never be achieved. May Allah protect us and grant us strength and wisdom. Allahumma ameen. So the da'i or da'i, the one who brings people towards goodness and truth, will lack in this case the energy or the zeal for calling people to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the da'wah might fail, it might become ineffective, it may lead people to misguidance. May Allah protect us. And this person may struggle with regards to their own, his or her religious duties towards Allah. And without this spiritual nourishment, for example, we find that many mothers and fathers will not be able to uphold the basics of Islam or calling people towards Islam. A man will start to lose out on his practice as a Muslim, his identity as a Muslim. A woman might start to lose her identity or her haya or her modesty in society, or think that she has to follow every fashion trend or some brand names and symbols of prestige rather than something that is greater, that something that is more substantive than that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Without the spiritual nourishment, we may realize eventually that there is some room for growth, that there's something I'm missing, that there's some redirection, a framing that is more positive, something more eternal, something better for me than this thing, this trivial thing that I may be so focused on. And maybe it's very low, and maybe it's the first step, but I'm going to overcome it to something greater, something higher, something more effective, inshallah ta'ala, for society. So without this nourishment, we don't know what's right and wrong, moral, immoral, halal and haram. And when we follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know what's right and wrong. We don't become exhausted as quickly. Now, how do we gain this spiritual training and nourishment? By establishing, number one, establishing a strong connection with Allah. There has to be a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is exactly what this surah begins with. And this is the beginning of prophethood. Remember, this is the very beginning of prophethood we're talking about, perhaps the third or the fourth revelation of the Quran. So you have here a reminder that your training begins with your connection to Allah first and foremost. And when life throws at you any possible challenge, any kind of difficulty, you're able to overcome it because you have a connection that is so sound, so resilient, persevering through that lens with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind. And as you're internally strong, you're able to be more effective in your external state, even in terms of your communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then with the creation around you. And so when we start here with Ya Ayyuhal Muzammil, we have what? The connection and communication between you, the creation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator. What is the first command? Ya Ayyuhal Muzammil, O you who's wrapped in garments, stand and pray. Stand and pray. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand and pray. This is the night prayer specifically. Salah is your communication with Allah. Salah, sila, dua, a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is when we disconnect from the world and we pour our hearts out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, confessing our weaknesses, our need for Him. So many times people say, they'll go venting online and say, well, I just needed to get that out there. And then they realize this was a mistake. They'll delete it. Then they'll wonder, why did I feel better? Because I got it off my chest. But did I get it off my chest to the right person? Did I do so in the right way, in the best way possible? Perhaps you start off with what? Constantly, habitually, so as a habit, as a way of life, connecting with Allah and pouring your heart out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, help me. Ya Allah, I'm weak. I'm in need of help. Ya Allah, bring people who can support me with this. Ya Allah, help me to overcome that. Call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This first ayah begins with what? Ya ayyuhal muzammil. O you who's wrapped in garments. It does not begin with Ya ayyuhal rasul. Ya ayyuhal nabi. It does not begin with O prophet, O messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alerting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and reminding him of the garments he is wrapped in, that this is not the time to sleep or to relax. It is time for you to get up and begin your mission, to begin your training to be a prophet of God and to take it to the next level. People who understand their mission in life and the purpose of their existence are not fond of oversleeping, are not fond of that in general. When the world around them is sleeping, they're engaging in more things, in prayer, in worship. And we read this in Surah Sajda, a verse that if we were to keep reflecting on it, inshallah ta'ala, eventually we'll find ourselves growing and practicing what we need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Sajda, ayah 16, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Their sides, meaning their bodies, forsake their beds. They leave their beds in order to invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with fear and with hope. And they spend in Allah's cause out of what we have bestowed upon them. So they are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure and staying away from rest at that moment. And this is a very powerful reminder and something we're all in need of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how long to pray. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ, stand for the night prayer, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So pray all night, meaning قُمِ اللَّيْلَ means stand for the night prayer. Stand all night in prayer, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, except for a little. نِصْفَهُ, half of it, or a little less than that, or a little more than that. نِصْفَهُ أَوْ إِنْقُسْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Now, we should know, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was commanded here to pray the night prayer, it was an obligation. And the first year, according to authentic hadith, the first year in which this was revealed, it was an obligation to pray during the night. It was an obligation to pray during the night. And the Prophet ﷺ and the few companions, they would pray. This was their training. And their feet would become swelled up. They would pray during the night. And think about why these great companions are so strong. They were the ones who were there from the beginning. So they had a really strong training from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Later on, after a year, it became optional. It became optional, however, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to pray qiyam al-layl, continued to pray the night prayer. And optional does not mean it's not important, but rather it's no longer wajib. Now there were the five prayers during the day. Qiyam al-layl is the best prayer after that. This is why it's encouraged, even if right before you sleep, you pray two rak'ahs. But of course, greater than that is to sleep and then wake up if you're able to and pray and then go back to sleep until fajr time. This would be the most ideal way to do so. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So stand to pray as much as your stamina allows you to. And you'll find your worries and your burdens disappearing. If you've prayed at night many times before, you recognize this. When you're praying alone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qiyamul layl or tahajjud, how do you feel? You feel like your worldly affairs, they're insignificant, meaning Allah is taking care of them for you. And yes, you may wake up because of a worldly fear or anxiety or stress, but your trust in Allah and that conversation you have, you'll realize the blessings through it, as well as the easing and the lifting of the weight off of your shoulders. When you say, Ya Allah, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. Ya Allah, I trust in you. I'm putting all my trust in you, Allah, because I can't do it. I can't handle it. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know how to overcome that. But I put my trust in you that you will help me get through this. And every test that comes my way, I know I can handle. So this night prayer here is Qiyamul Layl. It is one of the means, the most powerful ways to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are struggling with any hardship in life, if it's really severe and you're making dua for it, if you really care about overcoming it, you will pray Qiyamul Layl. And if you don't care, then you won't pray Qiyamul Layl. If you don't care enough, how bad do you want it? There are people, parents who pray Qiyamul Layl all the time, frequently in the night, to make dua for their children to be righteous. And think about the blessings that they see in their children later on. That this was, of course, partially the parenting and partially the dua at night. And of course, all by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what should you do? وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. When you're praying Qiyamul Layl, utilize this moment for Qiyamul Layl to recite the Qur'an with a good recitation, with a proper recitation. This is the main focus of the salah at night, to recite the Qur'an as much as you can with contemplation. Not to rush it, to contemplate upon it. And there are many objectives of that, and this will train you and give you the skills that you need. We will speak about these skills when we continue our tafsir in the next session, inshallah ta'ala. And we will talk about وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا in the future, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And when we address that, inshallah ta'ala, let's keep in mind in advance, a strong relationship with the Qur'an is the thing that will help you to go from that first level to the second, third, fourth, fifth level, inshallah ta'ala, not only with the Qur'an, but for everything in life. This is where the training begins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. If you want an action item, inshallah ta'ala, the training begins with Qiyamul Layl. If you're able to pray two rak'ahs before you sleep every single night, and to add to this, of course, later on, if you're able to develop a consistent habit and schedule of praying tahajjud during the night, waking up and praying just for the sake of prayer, then this is, of course, the next level. And if you cannot pray at that time, then make dua. Utilize that time to read Quran, make dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take as much benefit as possible from these lessons. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wa salli lahum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.